We've been talking about different things that's been happening in the nations. You know, we're in six nations, bases in each nation with teams. But man, just whatever's on your heart, just give us some updates on how things are or anything that you're feeling.
Yeah, our guys in the field are doing great. If you don't know, Finish the Task is the name of our missions organization that we started way back in 2013, and has come together as Prayer Mission and Church here at IHOP Atlanta and New Bridge Church, and it's just been awesome. And of course, that was a dream in our heart years ago, and even before we started a missions agency, you and I were taking mission trips all over the world and preaching the gospel, and so the Lord just has been faithful to give us something that we can train and send and pastor young adults. And so we have close to 50 now young adults that are either in the field in those six nations, separate bases, mostly amongst unreached people groups. And they're either there in the bases now or they're on their way in some sort of a part of the pipeline we have for our training. And so we've been I've just been going hard with those guys since 2013 and just enjoying seeing what God's doing in the nations. We get to run with some of the coolest people. I talk with our team leaders every day, especially now that we're all, because they're sheltered in place as well. Because, you know, obviously they have their nation's different stipulations on how to do that. But, and some of it's even a little harder than what we have going on here. But, man, they're doing great. I talked to them this week, and they're actually in two of our bases, one of our strategic bases in North Africa and one of our strategic bases in the Middle East is doing exactly what we just talked about, doing this 24/7 online prayer chain where they're gathering all of the community and the praying believers and the ones that they're connected to, to take slots and to continue just to pound the heavens for where they are in their area of the world. And so they're really catching some wind. There's over 100 people on per location that have connected and are taking slots, and they're going to take it for the 40 days leading up to Pentecost.
Wow.
Really inspired by Lou Engle's word about just that Passover to Pentecost time.
Right.
And so they're getting dreams and hearing God on it, have a lot of just prophetic just movement in their hearts about what the Lord's going to do. They've been praying and sowing into those nations and prayer and fasting for years, and they're really believing God for a breakthrough like in the days of old, Pentecost.
I was talking to one of our friends in Richmond, Randy Martinez, and they were talking about how they have a base in Turkey and a base in northern Iraq, and that they're organizing a 50-hour watch.
Our guys are going to be a part of that. And they were part of that last year, and I believe the year before. And that's a really cool thing. I don't remember what they call it. There's a name for it, but I think you could probably Google 50 hours of prayer in Middle East. But our guys are a part of that, and they're believing for just a harvest of Muslims to come to Jesus through this, specifically asking God to just inundate Muslims with dreams of Jesus. There's been so many stories of staunch Muslim believers in Islam, to just get dreams about Jesus.
Yeah.
And they don't know it's Jesus, but they call him the man in white. And that seems to be a repetitive thing that the Lord is doing over and over and over, where he's showing up in dreams.
Yeah.
And so they're believing for that and to lead, obviously, into more salvation.
The thing that he had told me, so Randy is one of our friends. He's in Richmond, Virginia. And then our teams and their teams kind of interrelate, you know, at different places at different times. But the thing that he told me was the Lord gave them a dream. Now get this, this is wild. Gave them a dream in Richmond and showed them the date April 23rd. But they couldn't figure out what April 23rd was, but they knew it had to do with something about organizing this thing of prayer in the Middle East. So then they're looking at the calendar, like, what is April 23rd? April 23rd is nothing. And so then they keep looking at it, and April 23rd is the beginning of Ramadan.
Yeah.
At sunset.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord literally gives them the date, that's the beginning of Ramadan, to do a 50-hour prayer siege in the Middle East for this, for evangelism to break forth among Muslims. And he told me they have like 13 nations now connected.
Yeah, it's exploding.
I mean, our teams and then others.
Our guys, other organizations are all jumping in on this. There's something really cool happening in prayer in the context of missions. And we've seen that now over the last 7 to 8 years. But I mean, the exponential curve of missions-minded people that would just, you know, these Rambo for Jesus kind of guys that put in 80-hour weeks of just soul winning. It's like the Lord is doing something new in the front line guys to turn their hearts back to prayer. Not that they necessarily needed to be turned back to prayer, but there's an emphasis in prayer. And there's this, we've just said it a lot, this convergence of the prayer ministry and the missions ministry coming one, and because ultimately Jesus is over both ministries. He loves prayer, he loves evangelism, and he's the great intercessor and the great evangelist. And so he's bringing his body, I really believe, into this unity where we're going to see better missions done. We're going to see more souls saved because there's ultimately more prayer and fasting and believing going on.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. I think the next 10 years, we're going to see a thrust of the gospel penetrate into nations like we've never seen before.
Yeah.
And I mean, there is a Middle Eastern country that's known for oil and sheikhs, and I won't say anything else about it, but they've got a house of prayer in that country. And I mean, that country has a major, you know, Islamic worship center, but there's a Christian house of prayer contending for breakthrough in that country, completely underground.
Yeah.
It's shocking. Like, that's unheard of. 10 years ago, 20 years ago.
Yeah, 10 years ago, you didn't hear about it. And 10 years from now, I can only imagine what it's going to look like. I mean, as we just watch the Lord begin to essentially just erect these greenhouses of prayer, with these little Bethlehem stables where beautiful things are born, you know, in these little non-assuming places. And if you could see what we call our bases. Don't imagine, you know, this massive
It doesn't look like what we've got here.
No, it's it's little rough and ugly. It's humble. It's humble beginnings. Of course, our guys in the Middle East just purchased a place and have raised some money. And so there's actually a corporate place that they can meet now. And that's awesome. And that's a sincere upgrade for sure. But they...
And our guys in Nicaragua just got an upgrade last year.
Yeah, so maybe I'm correcting myself because the Lord's giving them some sweet places to do prayer and worship now that I think about it. But I think about how they've just laid to it, you know, just in the dirt, just praying. I mean, when you think about our guys in East Africa, they literally are in the dirt when they go into their house of prayer. But man, they are solid. They're locked in this season. They are praying and fasting. A lot of our guys in North Africa just finished a 40-day fast where they were really contending for spiritual breakthrough. There's a lot of witchcraft in Islam that people don't understand when they just, you know, see the stuff on the onset. But it's a lot of witchcraft. There's a lot of believing and demons and just and things of that nature. And so our guys really have to be sharp, and they have to really believe the word of God, and that it's the word of God is the will of God, and they stand on the word, and they pray and fast and believe, and they just stay. They commit until they get a breakthrough. And there's this, we call it stick-to-itiveness, where you just decide, I'm not going to quit. His grace is sufficient, and if I don't quit, I'm eventually going to outlast this thing.
Yeah.
I'm going to win.
That's awesome. I, in the last week or so, 10 days, I've been looking again at the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. And, you know, these words are, well, they're well known by many in the church world. But if you really think about the words, they're powerful. And there's a, how would I say it? There's this expectation from the mouth of Jesus that we would be doing something more than sort of attending services.
Right.
You know, like, Western Christianity equals, I think a lot of times, show up to the service, put something in the offering. If you're really intensely committed, you might serve.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I just want to be honest. I mean, I appreciate everybody who shows up and serves, like, do that. But the bar of Christianity has to move from us being entertained by sort of our Christian stuff to actually getting in and being full contact Christians, right? Yeah. Doing the stuff. And Matthew 28's been just touching me again. Jesus came and spoke to them, verse 18, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." What a statement.
Yeah.
He goes, "I have all the authority in heaven and in earth. I'm a man and I've got all of it in heaven and on earth. I can move anything I want. Now, you go," and the idea is, "go in my name, under my authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." But this is the phrase that's been getting me. "Teaching them to observe," the New International says, "to obey all things that I have commanded you.
Mm-hmm.
And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And that idea that we teach people to obey Jesus, to mm-hmm. obey the gospel, to obey the Great Commission. I mean, that's really at the heart of what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
These guys that, I mean, it is. It's a little rough and ugly and so hard and so culturally difficult,
yeah.
socially difficult. Our missionaries that are in some of these developing nations or closed nations, they experience persecution, cross-cultural persecution in a way mm-hmm. that I've never heard of in America, like in this generation anyway.
Yeah.
But they're doing it so that they can obey
yeah.
the command of Jesus. And I don't know if you got anything or any thoughts on it. I just want to tee that up for you.
No, I mean, it's really the premise of why we do what we do. I think about why we obey, and it's because we love. And I think if that's not the motive, if it's just to obey because it's written down and it's what I got to do to get to heaven, that doesn't last. You don't wind up making it all the way. And
just say that. Say that again, because that is so real and true and right.
Well, it's the idea that we talk about, that a lover will outwork a worker every time. And if you're motivated to obey because of love, man, you'll work your fingers to the bone for the one you love. I remember, you know, it's, bless you. You know, when you get married, you fall in love with a girl, and dude, you will stay up all night. You'll with roses in hand. You know, you watch the sunset and the sunrise. I did that. I ain't got in trouble for it. TMI. But you know, it was love. I just was falling in love, and I just and the similar thing happened with the Lord. I just remember when it first dawned on me that this God loves me, like He enjoys me, He likes me. I just settled in my heart the idea that, man, if that's real, then I'm gonna give it all. I'm just gonna go all in. I'm gonna push all my chips in and hold nothing back for myself. And I'm gonna take my chances with that good God. If that good God is who He says He is,
so good.
I'm going all in, and I'm not gonna reserve anything for myself. And I'm gonna devote the strength of my life, my 20s and my 30s, and I'm gonna just give it to Him, see what He does with it, see what He does with my life. And so we just do that with our Finish the Task missionaries. We say, hey, you're a 20-year-old. What else are you gonna do mm-hmm. of any eternal significance?
Right.
There's a great commission with your name on it out
yeah.
there. There are 7,000 unreached people groups
yeah.
made up of millions of peoples, but there's 7,000 total groups that do not have access to this gospel that we say we love
yeah.
and worship and want to obey. And, you know, that's a massive task. It's a great commission. And so, you know, when I look at Matthew 28, there's so many things that we could pull out of that. But I love how you emphasized that He has all the authority. Because often when you go, hey, tell me about the Great Commission, people just go, well, go and therefore make all disciples. Well, there's a therefore.
Right.
Because there's something just before.
Yeah.
It's there for a reason. And it's this idea that Jesus said of Himself. No one said it of Him. He said it of Himself. He goes, hey, I'm about to tell you something so crazy. before I do that, you need to know I own all of it. I got all this. I know exactly what I'm doing, and I'm working my plan, and I want to invite you into my plan. Mm. This is called the Great Commission. Now, before I give you the details and give you your assignments, before I pass out where you're going, I need you to know I own all of this. Mm. I've paved the way. I've gone into your future to make sure that this is going to happen.
So good.
And he goes, you need to know that because what I'm about to tell you is going to blow your socks off.
So true.
And he says, I have all the authority. He goes, there's no more closed nations. Not as far as I'm concerned. He goes, there are no there's no restricted access. There's no visa issues in my kingdom. He goes, when I'm with you, we're going to see this thing completed. So he goes, so therefore, because of that, go into all the world. And I also like the things in that verse that are not said, because we're Western Christian, want to be missionaries, and we love to get on our youth group missions trip, which I love. But there's something about that youth group missions trip over spring break that happens every time. You always come back. You do get on the airplane and you go into wherever you're going to go with your team, but you always wind up coming back. But in Matthew 28, he looks at his guys, he goes, go. And it's never implied that we're going to come back. Mm. There's not this debrief on the back end until we see him again in heaven. And so many of them lost their lives on the mission field and, of course, paved the way for many martyrs after them in the early church and even to this day. And I think about Jesus was talking about the kind of missionary he wanted. I appreciate the youth group mission trips, not down in that
you
at all.
You got touched on one.
That is where I found the heart of God. I remember going to Mexico. You were with me.
Yeah.
A long time ago when I was that punk teenager. And I walked into a very poor area. The people were literally living in the trash. Remember that?
Yeah.
I mean, just this mound.
You can't unsee
for miles.
That.
And they were literally making homes out of trash. And I'm this, a little white boy, middle class American.
Snowville, Georgia.
Yeah, and I have my little disposable wind-up camera, and I'm just firing through all of this. And I remember you asked me, why are you burning up all your film? We just got here.
We literally just come from the airport and went to that. That was our first stop.
We hadn't even dropped our bags off yet.
Right.
And I said to you, I never want to forget this.
Yep.
And I just could feel God rewiring me on the inside. And it just kickstarted this passion in me to say yes all over again, to be his. I knew from that point forward, I want to be with him where he is. Mm-hmm. If he's in the nations doing this, I want to be a laborer with him. If he's working in his vineyard, I want to be with him.
Yeah.
If he's on the boat and it's rocky wind and sea and storm, it's safer on the boat.
For sure.
Where Jesus is, then me back on the shore and wondering how it's going out there with all those missionaries. Man, I want to be where Jesus is. And, just from hearing our testimonies from our guys in the field, Jesus is in the Middle East. He's in North Africa. He's in Central and South America. He's doing massive things. He's in East Africa. He's in the Horn of Africa. He is moving and I have this godly jealousy. I tell my guys all the time, I'm like, trust me, you have the job I want. I really want to be with you guys in the field. And but for the time being, I'll hold it down.
Well, and that's really the point, right? So the Matthew 28, this is direct words from Jesus, not to the missions agency. These are the direct words from Jesus to believers.
Yeah.
And what do? We go, what? Where he says to go.
Yeah.
And so, Caleb Andrews, he's one of our missionaries in East Africa. He's wanted to go for 15 years,
yeah.
But the place where God told him to go was Lawrenceville, Georgia. And I'll never forget the time he did a 40-day fast trying to get marching orders to go somewhere and die for Jesus, and the Lord told him to buy a house.
Yeah.
And he went where God told him for the time that God told him, until God told him to go somewhere else. But this is the point. Whether you're vocationally in the marketplace vocationally in the home place, you know, stay-at-home mom, vocationally in the ministry place or the mission field, you're still a commissioned minister of the gospel.
Yeah.
And that's our commission.
Yeah.
Right there. And our commission is born out of the place of prayer. He says, Matthew 9, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth the laborers, yeah. Right? And so we come from the place of prayer into that sending. But this is for all of us. And that's really a cultural thought I really want us to grasp, is that we're all missionaries.
Yeah.
We're all to live on mission. We're all to share the gospel. We're all to make disciples, to live in spiritual family and community. Mm-hmm. And this is for all of us. And the one with all the authority is with us.
He's with us.
The key is we got to go where he asks us.
I think that's a great point. Like, you know, back to Matthew 28, he ends this great commission. Again, he just flipped all their lids by saying, hey, that you're going to go places that you've only heard about. You're going to all the scary places is his idea. And then he goes, but let me tell you what's going to happen when you go. He goes, I want to be with you. And, you know, when we get a hold of that he is with me, it changes everything.
It does, doesn't it?
I'm not going off by myself. He is with me. I remember standing in this place in the Middle East, in the Levant area, and just overlooking the Mediterranean Sea and just staring at this city and going, Lord, how are we going to affect this place? I mean, everywhere I look, I'm just seeing mosque spires everywhere and the call to prayer is going off. And I just, Lord, how can little old me and our little team of two of us, how are we going to do anything here? And I just kind of got grumpy about it. I just went and took a nap. I didn't actually feel that spiritual at the moment. And so, but I woke up, I don't know, 30 minutes later, and I went back out and the sun was setting and heard the call to prayer. And I heard just so clearly in my spirit, the Lord said that he's with me. And I just had this picture of just Matthew 28. I'm overlooking the city in the Mediterranean Sea. I just had this picture of just Jesus right with me. Mm. And I just was remembering the times in the scriptures where it says that these disciples, they turned the world upside down. And he was with them. And
it's
so
powerful, dude. That's, you know, powerful.
Matthew 9, you mentioned it. So I love to go there before I actually love going to Matthew 28.
Right, right.
People go, hey, tell me about the Great Commission. And I usually start Matthew 9 because Jesus is, it's the same book. It's Matthew. So he had the clear picture. He's creating a narrative, really. And yeah. He stops over Matthew 24, too, before he makes it to Matthew 28. But he's, in Matthew 9, you know, he's, you know the story. He's with his disciples. They've done ministry and they're tired. And there's a following and there's people around them. And, you know, he looks out at the people and he goes, man, they're weary. These people, they're tired. And the disciples, they, you know, you kind of understand the narrative and they're a little irritated with them. And Jesus goes, that's not what I see, though. I don't see just tired and weary, you know, stinky sheep. I see sheep without a shepherd.
Mm.
And I've stared at that a time or two, and on sheep without a shepherd, I go, man, he is just speaking right to this thing about there's a people that are yet reached with the gospel. Mm. There are shepherds out there, and we love shepherds. We love going to churches, but there are places that don't have shepherds.
Mm.
That if someone wanted to be saved, they wouldn't know where to go.
Yeah.
And that's a big issue. The issue of access to the gospel is a big deal. And I mentioned it earlier, there's millions of people. And when you do the math, it's about 40% of the planet actually is considered unreached with the gospel.
Right.
Which when you tease that out, essentially it just means if a person there wanted to know who is Jesus, who is that King of Glory, either they would get really bad information, like he's just a prophet in a line of other prophets, or they wouldn't even know. They would say, I don't know who that guy is. Is he the gardener? He's my neighbor? I don't know who that guy is. It's a significant amount of the planet. And so, you know, Jesus looks at him. He goes, no, there's sheep without a shepherd. And he switches the metaphor on him after he goes, you know, I'm the Lord of the harvest. He goes, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are the ones that are few. And he goes, yeah, there people are ready to get saved, but it's the people who are willing to do something about it. All the way, when you tease it all the way back from those that are working hard in their jobs and sowing into missionaries, yeah, all the way to that person who buys that one-way flight, mm-hmm, into the harvest field, he goes, it's a lack of laborers. And, you know, I think about that, and though we're all called to mission, I totally believe that. Those that will go, I just have it in my heart that that verse will always say the laborers were few. Mm. Meaning the Lord's going to, he's going to accomplish this great commission, not with this overwhelming, you know, amazing force of display of power, but with the Gideon's army, yeah, of those that just said, Lord, here am I, send me. And it's these young ones that'll commit to little rough and ugly and not having their name in lights. And they're the ones that will decide that no matter what happens to me by life or by death, I'm going to go for this. I'm going to throw myself into this. I'm going to give my 20s and my 30s to Jesus. And I'm going to get a partner team and people are going to support this. And man, we're going to see the Great Commission come to fruition. Just so proud of them. Again, we have, you know, a little over 40, almost 50 of these guys, and they inspire me. I mean, they just...
Totally. They're heroic.
Yeah, they come to me, and day one, they're kind of wide-eyed looking, and they're hearing some of the things we're telling them, and I'm going, in just a minute, this is going to flip, and I'm going to be staring at you going, tell me more. Tell me what you know. Tell me what the Lord's speaking to you out there.
And just to tie up that Matthew 9, in light of all that, Jesus goes, now pray. And he goes, your intercessions are going to birth those few.
Yeah.
They're going to birth that missionary force.
It's interesting, isn't it? Like you go, okay, the harvest is plentiful. Got that. The laborers are few. So there's not enough. Got that. So you're starting to do the math. And then he goes, therefore, and if you didn't know your Bible, you would say, therefore,
have a rally,
get on a plane
or you go, go to the
mission field.
I would think you'd say, have a rally and get as many laborers as you can possibly make happen.
You'd think he would say, hurry up, let's get you out there as fast as we can. But he doesn't.
Just pray.
He says, therefore, go to a prayer room.
Yeah.
Go find a prayer meeting.
Yeah, that's right.
Go bury yourself in my presence until you're endued with power from on high. And I liked how you were saying earlier that we're all commissioned, because to me, that Acts 1, verse 8, where he says, tear in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, and then you'll be my witnesses. Mm. And he gives the Jerusalem, Judea,
right,
Samaria, ends of the earth.
Uttermost, yeah.
And I think we can all find our place in that story.
That's right.
That's where, to me, it all comes together. Where you, whether you're the single mom who's just, you're a prayer warrior and you're going to lift up that East African team, or you're the guy who's just making bank and you're able to write checks and support that missionary.
Because you're called to go to the marketplace.
Exactly.
And in the marketplace, you're a missionary and you're sending goers.
Yeah, or if you have a heart for your city that God puts you in, there's definitely biblical precedence for that, or whatever. We all fit within the Great Commission, but there's so few people, I think, that are willing to ask the Lord, where is my place
in all this? Where do I go?
Yeah. Where is my place in all this? I promise you, I see it over and over again. If you'll ask the Lord with sincerity, where is my place in all this? He'll
put you there. That's right. Shelly, we're having a good combo. We went further than I thought we were going to go. Do you have a question or two maybe that we could just hit in the next 5 to 10 minutes as we're just getting ready to kind of land the plane here? This is really rich.
Yeah. One question is, how is the pandemic affecting the missions movement and mobilization to call others into missions?
So mobilization is going to have to look a little different. Obviously, with mobilization, essentially, layman's terms, it's recruiting for us. And when we're talking about mobilizing people, we're talking about getting them excited, not hypey, but like, hey, there's a story being written. It's a grand narrative. It's a great commission. And you have a story individually. Do you know how your story intersects with the grand story, the story that he's writing? And so mobilizing means for us letting people know, hey, you can be a part of something huge, something bigger than yourself. And so to do that, you got to get in front of people.
Yep.
We planned a lot. We have a team here at our headquarters, and they planned a whole bunch of events. We were going to go on the East Coast and the West Coast. And so we weren't able to make that trip, obviously, because of the COVID-19 and the shelter in place. And so we're switching to more of an online format and trying to stir up people to pray and to connect to the vision. This is going to lift. This is going to be over in a little while.
And our stay-at-home order is about to expire. Yeah. And we're even trying to figure out, okay, what does that even mean right now? Because it's not going like full on, everybody go party, you know? Yeah. So we've got to even, as a leadership team, we're talking to the county, we're talking to other churches right now.
Yeah.
Figure out how we're going to scale, what this next month or two looks like.
And we're going to do some online formatted training as well. Mm-hmm. I know IHOP internships are mm-hmm. receiving people that are doing that. Yeah. We're going to do a version of that with people that are interested in eventually taking our task school of Frontier Missions. And so there's a variety of things. If someone was interested, they could go to our website, which is finishthetask.global. You can also get there through Prayer Missions Church.
Got one more for us?
I do. Are there any opportunities that this pandemic has offered for our missionaries?
So number one, obviously it's settled us down a little bit. And, as a missionary, a frontier worker, you have to make some hard decisions with how you spend your time, because your time is spoken for so much there. And so number one, our guys are committed to prayer. And so they're doing at least 18 to 20 hours of corporate prayer a week. And on top of that, they're learning a language. And so languages like Arabic and such, they're very difficult languages. They take years to master. Yeah. And so they take hours and hours out of your day. And so we can't go to language school. We can't do some of the evangelism that we're doing. And so we're actually now able to pour more of our available, hours and energy into place of prayer and fasting. And so I would say it's settled our soul a little bit. It's helped us to quiet down and to just fall in love with the God of the Bible again, see what he's doing. Meanwhile, we are waiting for the Lord to push go on what this means once the ban is lifted across the nations I'm talking about. I believe we're going to see people that have an ear to hear what the Lord is saying, and through the mouth of our missionaries, I think the gospel is going to be opened and people are going to get born again. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing you get when you go to a funeral. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden you start wondering, man, that could have been me in that box.
Right.
Or man, I sense loss, or I've squandered too much time. And you start taking inventory of your own soul.
Yeah.
Everybody does. And whether they admit it or not. And so with this global pandemic and so much death worldwide, I really believe the Lord has already gone into our future, if you will, and is just conditioning people's hearts. He's passing out dreams, and he's whispering things into people's ears, so that when our missionaries are able to go into that harvest field, it'll be white.
So good. That's so really good. Awesome. Well, awesome. We're going to go ahead and wrap up. And as we do, I just want you to pray, Chan. And really, I think that the call off of this combo is, the Matthew 28, that we would go where God has called us to go. Whether he's called us to go to Lawrenceville, or called us to go to, the inner city, or called us to go to another nation or an unreached nation. The key is obedience.
Yeah.
This is Christianity, and we need to be in love, flowing in obedience with Jesus, right? And I think that's just so critical. So, man, pray into that for us, and then and we'll wrap up.
Father, we love you. We love what you're doing in the earth. And Lord, we know the end of the story. We know how this thing ends. We know that one day we'll be on the sea of glass with you, and we'll, just like it says in Revelation 15, we'll be overlooking this beautiful sea of glass, and we're with all the believers and the angels and the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and where we'll be singing this song that you say that we will sing. And the lyrics are right there, Revelation 15. We'll look back on what you did through COVID-19, through the entirety of our lives, and we will say these words in unison, in song: just and true were all your ways, O King of the saints. So Lord, we may not agree with things you're doing in our life right now. We may not understand it. We may not think it's very just or very true. But Lord, there's going to come a day where we're going to play the tape back, and we're going to see where you were in the midst of all this. We're going to see that you were very much involved, and you were the one who truly did walk in the midst of the lampstands, that you were well acquainted with what was going on in our jobs, in our personal lives. You were well acquainted with how this was going to affect us and the decisions we'd have to make because of it. But Father, I pray that this would be the hour that we would lean in.
Yeah.
That we'd lean into love. Will we take the time to remember that you are the one who sits above the circle of the earth. We remember that you are the one that has a head like fine gold. We remember that it's you whose leadership is perfect. You're the one that causes all things to work together for the good. When we remember that you're raising up a standard against the enemy in this season, meanwhile, you're breaking up the fallow ground in our hearts.
Yes, God.
Because it's time to seek the Lord.
Yes.
And so, Father, in this season, I ask for grace, grace on my own life, grace on us up here, grace on all those that are viewing, grace to seek you for who you are, to fall in love. Father, I pray you'd take all this frustration and this anxiety, and you would turn it into lovesickness. Cause us to come back to our first love in this season. Pray that over our missionaries overseas. Pray for those who are missionaries getting ready to try to deploy, and they're raising their partner teams. Those that have considered missions, whether it be from domestic, inner city, all the way to the ends of the earth. Those that work hard and they give out of their provision to help fund the Great Commission. And all those that are trying to find their place in all this, we pray grace to return to their first love.
Yes.
For love sickness to abound in their hearts. Grace to them, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for pinning us down, for quieting our souls. Thank you for working your plan. This is your plan. Just and true are all your ways,
yes,
Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.